4, Matthew chapter 4. This is the last chapter that's predominantly narrative. So we've been looking at some stories about Jesus and certainly times when Jesus speaks, but not big bodies of his teaching, right? The genealogy in chapter 1 is a big section, but then the birth and early life of Jesus, the early parts of him walking here among men, the ministry of John the Baptist, and then this temptation of Jesus that also seems to be very early in his public life. Although I think at times in his public life, he would still be somewhat reclusive at times. He would seclude himself from the multitudes and from people. And it seems that that is what is happening here. He's had some public experience, and the baptism of John certainly, and being a part of that is one of those examples. But here he's been fasting for 40 days, right? That's almost 6 full weeks. That's an extremely long period of time. And as we get in the text, it seems to be a time of solitude for him and a time of spiritual warfare for him. So interesting, unique story. It's included in Matthew and Luke, and we may refer to some things in Luke, but just continuing on the narrative, historical narrative, and then soon next chapter, chapter 5, we'll just get focused on the teaching, right, as we have the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. But let's have a word of prayer. Devin, I've asked to lead us in that prayer, and then we'll dive into the class.
Gracious and loving Father, we are blessed to be able to come together as your family and be called your children. To study your word, Father, that you revealed your will to us and that we can know about the Lord Jesus, about your love for us, that he came to this earth, Father, his life, and all the things he's done for us, Father, that he has been glorified by you, and we're thankful, Father, that we can know you. And we pray that you'll be with us now as we study the life of Jesus, as we study today the temptations that he went through and how he overcame those things, Father, and that through his example we can do the same. Bless us now, be with our brother Todd as he guides us through this lesson, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'd like for us to read the text as we have been doing, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I've asked Eric if he would to read that, and he's going to be reading from the English Standard Version this morning, verses 1 through 11. Eric?
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him.
Okay, thank you, Eric. So a lot to unpack here in our class today. Certainly need to kind of just dive in and stay focused on a lot of different things we can say and probably comments that you'd like to make that the class would benefit from hearing. But when you think about this idea of temptation, just very basic 101 stuff, what is the goal of temptation? It says, you know, he was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. So what's the goal?
To turn the heart.
Okay, to turn the heart. What's that? To overcome. That's the goal when you're facing temptation. I guess I didn't ask the question very well. What's Satan's goal with temptation?
Again, change a man's heart to follow him.
Okay, to change a man's heart. What's that? Okay, yeah, to separate you from God. Sin and death. Yeah, we can talk about a little bit of that in James 1 here. What did you have a comment? Yeah, to cause someone to become disobedient. Andrew?
If Satan can convince us of something, if he can make us think something incorrectly, right?
Right.
He can control us.
Yeah.
He can win us to his side.
Right. Right. When I was in the first grade, one of the things that we played at Florida College Academy where I went was the game Trip. I've never heard of anyone ever playing that game before or after, but we would go out and try to trip one another. Me, my brother, Scott Flatt, Greg Thomas. The whole goal was to just, you know, I mean, everyone's running, and that's temptation, right? It's to ensnare, to cause someone to fall intentionally, right? We also use the word at times to entice to do wrong. It's wanting to cause someone to sin, absolutely, right? But it's packaging it in such a way that it looks attractive or appears like, hey, this might be a good idea. This might be something that I should do, that I should want to do. And obviously it bites like a serpent on the back end, right? It's absolutely... The intent is ultimately, like the ultimate goal is death, right? And that's what James 1 talks to us about, and we'll get to James 1 in just a minute. But obviously, a pretty dastardly goal or intent or activity for someone to engage in, and hopefully it's something that we stay away from, you know, personally, as far as being people that would engage in some type of tempting of others. But here, the devil, as he's characterized, and in verse 3, the tempter came and said to him. So those are the words to characterize him here, right? The devil and the tempter, and we know him as Satan and also the serpent, right, from Genesis chapter 3. How many times in Scripture do we see Satan talking? Any guesses, definitive answers?
He talks to God and he talks to Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, Job is one, and he talks to Eve, right, Genesis 3, and here. He's the arch enemy of God's people. He's the professed enemy of God, seeking to destroy God. We've only got three occasions where we hear words of Satan uttered. And that's just to say it's certainly to be elevated, and this is the only instance that we have in the New Testament, right, in our dispensation. Satan certainly is very active. There's a lot of verses that talk to us about what he's doing and how he's doing it and the realities of him, but here him actually speaking is unique here in the New Testament and not very often throughout the Bible. Note what the text says: the Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by the devil. Luke tells us, I think it's chapter 4, verse 1, that the Holy Spirit, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then this idea of the Spirit leading him. I failed to mention or at least put a bow on the activity of the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus, right? You have Jesus being baptized and being obedient. You have the Holy Spirit coming and anointing Jesus and being upon him. And then you have the Father speaking. And as we move into Matthew 4, we see Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together here, and really Jesus is still in a submissive role, right? The Holy Spirit is leading and Jesus is following that leadership. But the reality that the Spirit is doing this and that the devil is mentioned, and we have in Matthew 3 that the Spirit was in bodily form, in the form of a dove, and that we're told that because that's a unique manifestation of the Spirit. So generally when the Spirit manifests itself, it's an unseen thing that is experienced, unseen to the physical eye. And where I'm going with this is what we want to note, first of all, is the reality of the spiritual world and the reality of a spiritual conflict or a spiritual war, right? How is Satan manifested in Matthew chapter 4, sorry? What's that? Yeah, but I mean, like, what does Jesus see? Yeah.
And so that's what he wants to do, is that he is there and he is God, but he wants to separate him from God in heaven.
Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely correct as far as his goal. But I'm just saying, like, as we get into the text here, the question, we don't know how Satan manifests himself. It doesn't tell us how the Spirit manifests himself. And so maybe there's some physical form, maybe not. Right, we don't see any physical form of Satan in Job or in Matthew. We only see that he is characterized as being in the form of a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And that is all just to say it's a spiritual reality. We must understand that the spiritual world is real and there are powerful beings in the spiritual world. There are angels that we're going to see at the end of this text where Eric just read, and these spiritual beings are going to be ministering to Jesus and helping Jesus. And then, of course, Satan is involved throughout the text here, and his whole goal is to trip him up or to ensnare him or to entice him or to cause him, as June was saying, to be separated from God through sin. But I think it's just helpful for us to keep in mind the reality of our spiritual warfare. Paul told the Corinthians, though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, right? And Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You know, that's our spiritual reality, and Jesus certainly was faced with that in a very real, direct, personal, powerful sense. And certainly when you think about passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How do we usually use that verse when we're talking about our own temptation? God won't what? He won't give you more than you can bear. What do you think? How do you think that relates to Jesus? He's not going to give him more than he can bear, but what do you think Jesus can bear? He can bear the full force of Satan. So throughout all of the Gospels, right, we could take the sum total of everything that Jesus faces in Matthew 4 with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then some of the Gentile interactions and interaction with the Romans, and then the weakness of the Jews and even those who were his followers who were knuckleheads at times and didn't get it. Jesus is going to get the full force in this spiritual war. And praise God that he doesn't allow us to have to face the full force. But yeah, no, we hadn't really mentioned that, but think about what he says here. He had eaten nothing. Go to Luke's account and see how it gives you that little detail. 40 days. I mean, this seems like the fast itself would be supernatural, but I don't think included in a supernatural fast is not feeling hungry. Like, you would I think he would feel extreme hunger, extreme weariness, extreme tiredness, extreme fatigue. And this actually, it can get kind of deep. I've got a question here, and like you can see how this class could go for two or three classes just for this one story. But the human body that Jesus resided in meant that his suffering as a human was absolutely real and extremely difficult. All right, I think I saw Tiffany. Do you have a hand?
I feel like a lot of times we're in complete denial about this. And, you know, someone's caught in sin or whatever, you know, you think that individual, we don't give the devil enough credit.
Yeah, well, he's absolutely a formidable opponent or enemy or adversary, and certainly, you know, classes like this are intended for us to at least give him his due, like not take it too lightly or take it for granted. Valerie had put me on to a guy named David Platt, who I've listened to, and I'm the next slide, I've got a couple of points from his lesson. It's just too good not to put on there, and it's not because it's some big revolutionary thing. It's just a way to say it quickly and succinctly. But when it comes to Satan, there's kind of two dangers. We've got to avoid this empty rationalism, and that means anything I can't see isn't real, and it's just, you know, out of sight, out of mind. It's not a problem, right? And we've got to avoid that type of mentality with respect to Satan. But then you also got to avoid like an excessive fanaticism, and that's how mankind is at times. You go too far in either direction, and, you know, Satan's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, right? He's not in a blade of grass out in the yard. But to have that healthy acknowledgement of his reality, his work, and how powerful he is as far as his formidable the fact that he's formidable. And I'm just thinking about 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, says that the whole world lies under the sway or under the influence of the evil one. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, talks about the serpent who has deceived the whole world. And John chapter 8, verse 44 says that whenever he speaks, it's a lie, for he's a liar and the father of it. I'm just kind of paraphrasing a couple of phrases there. But all those verses talk to us about the power of our enemy in the realm of deception specifically. All right. I'm not opening this up because we could be here for a while, and you'll see. The mystery of the temptation of Jesus. Could Jesus have sinned?
Question is, did Jesus have the free will to be able to?
Did Jesus have the free will to be able to? I like that. I think you're tiptoeing on something. I mean,
wouldn't it be temptation if he could?
Yeah. This is another thing from David Platt that I just want to mention. This is kind of how he explained it. And I'll just make it personal with my son. My son Zeke was born a month early. He was 4 pounds old, and there was no labor or anything. I was at work. They said, come to the hospital. I walked in. They walked out with a baby and said, here. And my wife was still, like, under anesthesia. Could I have killed my son? I mean, that would be physically something that could happen. Like, would that? Absolutely no, right? It just wouldn't happen, right? So you can say, yes, he could have sinned. He was in a human body, subject to human temptations. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, right? If he couldn't have in any way, shape, form, or fashion, then was it even a temptation, right? There's a lot of foods that you hate, and so like, you want to eat some of this? Like, it's not a temptation, right? For me, smoking cigarettes is not a temptation. Licking ashtrays, not something that I'm tempted by. So the humanity of Jesus, my point is the humanity of Jesus means that he was tempted and that he could. But I think the answer is also no, he wasn't going to. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And that's kind of the mystery of it. That's Jesus incarnate. Was Jesus God? Yeah. Can God be tempted? No. Well, okay, that's a little bit of a simplification because we know that Jesus is in this human body, and that made this a unique manifestation of him as God. But I would also, and there's different ways, I like how Eric said, like, did he have the free will to be able to sin? That's a good way, I think, to look at it. But it's also, I think, a good way to ask a broad question like, was there ever any chance that God's plan wasn't going to work? Like, are we rolling the dice and thankfully turned up double sixes, right? But each one, when he's carried and carried away and enticed by his own lust, the next verse says there in James chapter 1, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. That's what's going to happen. And the good news for us, everyone who's been tempted by Satan through all of human history has given in. The good news is that Jesus was not carried away by his own lusts. Right.
And it's so easy for Satan to tempt man because he uses our human nature.
Right.
And that's what makes it so easy, because you can look at the world now, how easy it is for Satan to just take over.
Right, right. Yeah, that's absolutely correct. And Jesus is that unique, special case that did not give in at any point. Let's kind of talk about the first couple of temptations. Start off with this idea, if you are the Son of God. Jesus is going to be presenting himself as the Son of God. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecies or the proclamation of John the Baptist, right? Behold, John 1:29. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And Satan starts off with this challenge to Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, if that's who you really are, then you should be able to do some things. You should be able to prove that. You should be able to demonstrate that. But I think this angle of attack is something for us to note at the beginning, right? Satan wants to attack our identity as Christians, and Satan wanted to attack the identity of Jesus as he begins his temptation. It's you're not who you say you are, but if you are, be able to do what I'm asking to do here quite easily. And I think the same is true for us. Satan's proclamation to God about us is they're not who they present themselves to be. And what Satan whispers in our ear is, if you're really a Christian, right, and he's wanting to sow seeds of doubt, he's wanting to paralyze our hearts with fear. He's wanting to paralyze us with worry, insecurity, right? Just questioning who we are and who God is. Right. Right.
Well, in all points, like as we are, in terms of the three categories.
Okay, yeah.
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride, or vain glory of life.
Right.
So Satan tempted him in every facet of life.
Yep. Yeah, that's right. But that's a good point to kind of think in a broad sense of how temptation can work. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 talks to us about the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And certainly Satan is going to use that. It's how he works, right? You could see each of those three things in how Satan tempted Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Prove it. Right. Yeah. And I think we're susceptible to that. We wanna prove it, or we wanna disprove someone who's challenging us. And one of the hardest things to do in the world is to let someone have an opinion and not say anything to clarify it, right? And Jesus, he just doesn't play that game, ultimately. Yep. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. That's right. Right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And definitely for Satan, in his mind, I got a sermon I preached for a long time called "A Loser with a Winning Attitude." You just lose, and like, I'm gonna get him next time. And that's Satan, right? He's just always coming back, always coming back. But certainly with respect to Jesus, especially, loser with a winning attitude, he still loses each time. But his mindset is, well, I lost this battle, but I'm not going to lose the war. All right, so we'll get into the temptations. We've got 15 minutes now. We can maybe do five minutes per. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. We've already articulated he's extremely hungry at this point. I think Satan hits us where we are vulnerable. And for Jesus here, a simple basic need like hunger becomes the place for Satan to attack. I want to try to put this in words to help us understand the power of the temptation. He's basically saying, satisfy your wants and needs separate from the will of God. Satisfy, gratify, enjoy what you want or what you need in the way that you want to do it. On your terms. There's no reason to hold out any longer. Turn these stones to bread. Yeah, I've got these examples here: food, sleep, sex, money, friends. Each of these things represent things that we want or need at times in our lives. Powerful things that we will have a desire for, right? You get hungry, you have a strong desire for food, right? Get fatigued, you have a very strong, I cannot wait to go to bed, right? Some of these younglings went to this lock-in the other night and came home at 6:30 in the morning, and they weren't like, I think I'll just grind through the day and go to sleep tonight. No, it's like everyone's probably, I know Gabriel was hitting, I didn't see Gabriel until like 1:45. I went in his room, I was like, it's got to get up at some point, you're going to sleep tonight. So there are things that we want, but there are also things that we need. Sexual desire is a very a strong desire that God has placed within us. He has given us means by which that could be fulfilled lawfully, right? Money is something that at times there could be strong desire for, something that you need, but also something that you want. Any of these things can become things that we want to satisfy separate and apart from the will of God, right? God has given us food. Stephen preached a whole sermon, you know, a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, food is something that we need, and it's something that we're going to consume as a basic fundamental need, but we can turn it into gluttony or, you know, excessive desire for food, right? Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. And something that is as innocent as food can become something that is a gratification beyond the will of God. Sleep, right? Sleep's fine. You know, the sleep of the working man is sweet, right? The wisdom literature in the Old Testament tells us. But it's also something that can be a manifestation of laziness, right? Sexual temptation, gratification, certainly something that in marriage, in the marriage relationship, is a lawful, pure thing, but we live in a society where the sexual temptation is everywhere and rampant, and we live in a society where giving into that is extremely common. Greed for money, friends, but all these things, let that help you kind of paint a picture in your mind. When you think about the challenge that we might have with any one of these wants or needs, to understand that Jesus would have certainly wanted to eat and needed to eat and had a very powerful desire for that. But Satan here being the one behind it, it's not the means by which God intended for Jesus to get what he wanted or what he needed, right? God is going to provide what we need, and, you know, it's going to include some of what we want, but many times it's going to require us submitting our spirit to God's will in order to enjoy the blessings that he wants us to enjoy in a pure and holy and a godly way. Right? So what does Jesus say? I've kind of paraphrased this, and I'm not trying to say that these are his words. His words are, it is written, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I've got that on the next slide. We could go look at the quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. But like my paraphrase here, I'm going to trust in the Father to fulfill my wants and my needs. And that's our answer, or what our answer should be, that our Father, our Heavenly Father, has our best interests in mind. And Satan wants to say, no, he doesn't. You should be able to, you know, fulfill whatever, gratify whatever desire you have or want or need that you have. And God knows you need this. God wouldn't have placed this here if he didn't want you to enjoy it, right? I mean, that's kind of the line that Satan uses. And one of the difficult things for us to do is just trust in the Father to fulfill our wants and needs in the way that he has designed, planned, and intended, which ultimately is for our good, right? When we do it separate from the Father, then it's sin, it's not for our good, and it's harmful to us. All right, we're 7 minutes in on the first one. The second one, he leads them from the wilderness to the temple, to the holy city, to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point. There's no indication that they're out in the wilderness, and how this is another one. It's like, was this just some spiritual thing? Oh, I think Jesus in his physical body was the only means by which he was going to jump. But at the same time, did anyone see him up there? What time of day was it? Was it in the middle of the night where Jesus wouldn't have been like, what's Jesus doing up there? Is he talking to himself? Or is it, you know, that we don't have any indication there were witnesses to this. But Satan says jump. And how is this a temptation? It's like, oh, I'm actually afraid of heights. I'm like going up to the top of anything and jumping. But I think the idea is, if you're the Son of God, like you say you are, let's see some of the power of God. And if you really have this relationship with God, let's put you in a circumstance where we can see if you really have the relationship with God that you say you have. And let's let God have a chance to do what he said he's going to do, right? In Psalm 91, he will give his angels charge concerning you. Lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone, they will bear you up. You know, it's like that's a whole nother 5 or 10 minutes on the fact that Satan is quoting scripture, for it is written. Right? It's like, wait, what? You're Satan. And that just shows just how, I've already used the word dastardly once today. That's kind of a unique word, but he's just a dog from hell. I mean, he will use any means necessary to trip us up. And so let's see it. I mean, you're Son of God. And then, you know, I've got this, do you even believe? It's like when Satan quotes scripture to Jesus, like Jesus is the word. Like, there's no word that Satan's going to bring up. And Jesus will be, oh, yeah, I forgot about that one. Okay, yeah, let's go. But Satan's the point. Do you even believe this? If you believe this, like, God's going to take care of this. This is going to be easy. I'd like to see the soft landing, right? And you might like to experience it. But think about that in the context of something that would be a temptation for us. We are all about our own self-preservation. We are all about protecting ourselves. Maybe with the power of God, maybe without. I think for us, the temptation more is not let God demonstrate his power, but just take care of yourself, right? Make sure you got plenty of money saved for the next 6 months. Make sure you got money saved in your 401k for retirement. Make sure you have built everything around your life so that no matter what happens or gets thrown at you, you are bulletproof. And there's not a lot of room for trust. Satan wants to point us toward our own self-reliance. And that's the temptation for us. And when all we do is check our bank account or check our 401k or plan out how we're going to take care of ourselves, then Satan comes to us and the same is like, do you even believe what you're saying? I mean, like, you know, Jesus did say, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, right? Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. Like, you remember Jesus said that, right? You even believe that? Like, Satan will undermine our faith in God at every turn. And he can do it in some pretty powerful ways. And I think that's part of what is happening here. Jesus was heavy in Deuteronomy. I don't know if he had just read Deuteronomy the couple of days before, but all of his quotations are from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not... Yet, in contrast to Psalm 91, he's like, it is written, and this, he's like, this is what's applicable here at this time, is you shall not tempt the Lord your God, or you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, right? And I had a guy say this when I lived in St. Louis. This guy I did this jail ministry with. He said, God is not your cosmic bellhop. Like you want something and he's just there to take care, just be there for your every whim. And the idea of not tempting God is having this expectation that God is just going to take care of every little, you know, want or desire that you have when you have the desire, when you want it, on your timetable. I mean, that's how I think sometimes people treat God, and we might be guilty of it at times. I don't know, but God is sovereign. And as the sovereign, he makes decisions that are best for his creation, and we've got to trust that. Now, certainly, you know, there's a lot of deep issues here. Well, what about prayer? You know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man changes much. Sounds like that kind of helps us change the direction of what God's doing. That's certainly true and real and right, but it's not something where we just test him. Kai? Yeah, that's right.
And obviously, Jesus knew his purpose was to suffer and ultimately die.
Right.
So the crux here is, does God really love you? Is that, you know,
right?
Really, does he really care about you?
Yeah, does he love you? Does he care? And if he does, why would he let you suffer? Right. Oh, yeah, that's good.
Let me find some of these words.
Like right.
These words he said. So these words he said, you have to do them now.
Right.
Right. He's trying to level up, if you will.
Yep.
Double down on his,
yep.
His first point.
Right.
Jesus, if you really believe him, then you have to do this.
Right.
And I'm sure we've all had people twist our words.
Right.
In life, we can think back to certain situations.
Right. Yeah, yeah, that's spiritual skin. Yeah. Yeah, sorry, I was putting words in your mouth, but your sentence was just right over the plate. Good thoughts for sure. And Satan using Jesus' defense is a great point, right? The very next thing he's like, well, let's see what the Word of God says. All right, I think we might be, yeah, we're out of time. All right, well, I've got number three there. We'll go ahead and finish this up Wednesday because we can't not talk about that last one for at least a few minutes. So thank you for your attention. Thank you for your participation, and we'll pick up Wednesday night.